going to back up a little bit so I don't catch cold here this morning. Just want to put in one more word for the men's Bible study Saturday morning, 8 o'clock here at the church. We're looking at Living the Uncommon Life, a study led by a former NFL coach, Tony Dungy. We're going to be meeting this Saturday morning, then a week and a half on a Thursday night, then the first Saturday morning of April, and then a week and a half later on a Thursday night. So two Saturday mornings, two Thursday nights, as we look at this Bible study for men, and look forward to seeing you here Saturday morning. Should be a great time together again. I want to turn our attention for a few minutes this morning to one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is made up of stories, just story after story after story. And if you enjoy stories, you can't help but just want to read more and more and more of the Old Testament, because we find here God working in the lives of people. And that's what we long for in our own lives, is an interaction with God. On any given day, at the end of the day, if you've encountered God and known His blessings in your life and His work in your life, there's something about that day that you go, it's been a good day. And so here's one of the outstanding stories of the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 7, as we look at the person, this man, Gideon, one of my favorite Bible stories, and I think maybe a favorite Bible story for little boys. I know it may not be as politically correct today, but when I was a little guy growing up, armies and soldiers and playing army was a big deal. It was okay to be a soldier, and it was okay to be a soldier, and we played army a lot of times, a lot of days after school. We played army, and in fact, G.I. Joe was a big deal. And if you were, you know, the whole image of armies and warfare and being a part of that was exciting for a little boy. And so when we went to Sunday school class and heard the stories of Gideon, I mean, it was right up our alley. We were excited to see what this story was about, as God worked in the life of not only Gideon, but the entire nation of Israel. We read in those Sunday school classes about how Gideon leads an army of 300 men against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And the enemy troops numbered about 135,000. And we know that Gideon started out with a recruited army of about 32,000. But even 32,000 compared to 135,000 was an army that was almost ignored, simply because they seemed to be no threat at all, absolutely no threat at all to the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And then to top it off, God whittles down that army of 32,000. He says that's just too many, and you know the story, how that God goes to work, and two tests are given, and the army is whittled down to 300 fighting men. Literally, as we read the story, God is determining who will be around when the victory is won. And I know that's looking at the bright side of the story. Sometimes we look at the story and we think 32,000 whittled down to, you know, 10,000 whittled down to 300, and how'd you like to be among those 300 men? That it's one thing to start out with 32,000, and you think, well, at least we've got 32,000. But here you find at the end of the story, before they get ready to go into battle, you've got 300 men who have watched most of their fellow soldiers go home. And yet, on the positive side, because you and I know the outcome of this story, God has determined who's going to be around when the victory is won. It's not just that they're way outnumbered. It's not just that they've seen so many of their counterparts go home. But literally, these 300 men, as they look at one another, are looking at those who are going to be around when the victory is won. What a great way to look at the story, isn't it? These are the men who are going to be in place when the victory is won. And so this morning, as you are familiar with the story, I would draw us to one thought and one essential. Being around when the victory is won. Being around when the victory is won. I graduated from high school in 1969. And I went to college. And in my freshman year of college, the first major draft for the Vietnam War took place. I can remember one of my friends from Anacortes, Washington, and I walking over to the Piggly Wiggly by the fairgrounds in Minot to look at a newspaper to see what the outcome of the draft was, because they drafted according to birthdays. They just started drawing birthdays, and whoever's birthday was number one, those were the men and women who would be drafted first. And as Don McCullough and I went over to the Piggly Wiggly and found a paper of the Minot Daily, we went down the list because it was front page news, this first draft for the Vietnam War. And as we started at the top and went down, would you believe that my birth date was the third number drawn, September 6th. That was the number three ticket. But there I was in college, and I had a college deferment at that time, and so I didn't have to show up for training and being sent off to Vietnam. And I was grateful for that. Don't misunderstand me. I was grateful for that. It was February of that year that I was diagnosed with diabetes, and the medical deferment basically put me on the shelf. I wasn't going to be eligible to go to war. But I also need to tell you that that April of my freshman year, I attended the first funeral that I'd ever been to in my life. In April, I went to the funeral of a high school friend of mine. We rode to high school many days. Name is Billy Taylor. And he died in Vietnam in March. And when I went home for Easter vacation in my freshman year of school, I attended Billy Taylor's funeral. My dad officiated that funeral, by the way. It wasn't at the church. It was at the funeral home downtown Billings. And those were part of my freshman year experiences. The draft, me not going, but others going, and others of my friends dying. And yet, I tell you this morning that there is a victory that is coming to the people of God. And while I would never, at least at that point, I didn't volunteer for the draft, I could have. I could have volunteered and not gone to college, and I could have gone along with my friend Billy Taylor, and I don't know what the outcome of that would have been. But I want you to know, when it comes to the spiritual battles, and it comes to the warfare that we are engaged in, you and I would do well, because we want to be a part of the victory that is coming, for us to literally say to God, draft me, draft me. We need to step up and to take the place of those who are engaged in the battle that is in front of us right now, is present even today, and say to God, take me, choose me, draft me, because I want to be around. I want to be in the number of those who are present and accounted for when the victory comes. We need to, as soldiers, understanding the battle that we are currently engaged in, one of the things that we must do is to choose as our companions fellow soldiers. And that's all I want to talk about this morning. Choosing as our companions fellow soldiers. We know that the first test given to Gideon's army, when it numbered 32,000, focused on the fear of the individual soldiers. In Judges chapter 7, verse 3, this is basically the test that was given. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him depart. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him depart. It didn't mean that those who stayed were without fear. From our Courageous Living Bible study of recent weeks, we read this little comment definition. Fear is not the courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. And I think it's safe for us as we read the story of Gideon to understand that the 300 soldiers that made up Gideon's army, who were there, present and accounted for when the victory was won, they were not necessarily men without fear. But literally, the fear that they had did not captivate their hearts. That's the issue here. As this test is given to the 32,000 soldiers gathered with Gideon to start with, the question is, those who are fearful and afraid are to go home. There was a fear in the hearts of many, so prevalent that many of them went home. But fear did not rule the hearts of these 300 men who would eventually be present when the victory was won. It was a matter of a fear that captivated their hearts. It wasn't the absence of fear, but rather a fear that ruled the day. And those who had no heart for battle because fear was ruling their heart were sent home. Those whose hearts were captivated by their fears were sent home. There's a point to be made here that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. It's interesting as we read the book of Deuteronomy, we know it to be a book of laws and guidelines for the people of Israel. Literally, God had given instruction, moral instruction, legal instruction to his people as to how they should live. Deuteronomy chapter 20 deals with laws of warfare. Laws of warfare. It includes who is to be drafted in times of war and who is exempted from going to war. In other words, who's going to be drafted and who's going to be exempt from the draft. As you read Deuteronomy chapter 20, you'll find that some of these exemptions included the man who had built a new house but had not yet dedicated it. God said, if a man's built a house and hasn't dedicated it, he's not to go to war because he may lose his life and someone else would enjoy the result of his labor in building a house. Also, a man who had planted a vineyard but had not enjoyed the harvest of that vineyard was not to be drafted. He was not to take a chance on going to war, losing his life, and someone else enjoying the benefits of his efforts in planting a vineyard. If you planted a vineyard and hadn't enjoyed the harvest of that vineyard, you were not to go to war. You were to stay and enjoy at least the first harvest of your efforts. And then finally, a man who was engaged to be married was not to be drafted. Interesting, isn't it? A man who was engaged to be married was not to be drafted. And then we come to verse 8, and it includes one more exemption to serving in the army. And this is how it reads. What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. That verse sounds a lot like Judges chapter 7, verse 3, doesn't it? But the Deuteronomy verse adds something significant. It gives the reason for discharging that soldier, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Note the effect of the disheartened on his brethren. there is a real danger of spiritual fallout. As I dated myself as graduating from high school in 1969, you'll also remember that in that era, late 50s, early 60s, the popularity of the private bomb shelters. With the threat of nuclear attack, it wasn't uncommon for people to build a bomb shelter in their backyard. I can remember a family by the name, well, I won't give you their name, but they attended the church in Billings. And they had a bomb shelter in their backyard, a place of storing up provisions and basically finding safety in the case of a nuclear attack. It wasn't that these bomb shelters could withstand a direct hit, but they would offer a place of security from the fallout of a nuclear attack. So if you weren't the target of a direct hit, and there was simply fallout from the nuclear attack, you could live for a period of time in this bomb shelter. There were supplies there, and after a matter of days, the plan was that you would be safe and you would survive a nuclear attack. So many of us as Christians don't die from direct hits. We die from fallout. It's not the direct hit that takes a toll on the body of Christ. It's the fallout of spiritual attacks. Something that someone has said to or about someone else, what someone else has did or has done to someone else, what someone else is saying or doing in response to others challenges our faith. It's not that we have taken a direct hit, it's just that we are under the influence of the fallout. And God calls us to faith, to believe when our faith is challenged, to withstand not only direct hits, but the spiritual fallout of attacks that have taken place. The challenges to us, our response to those faith challenges. I've just introduced faith to our discussion, and we'll come back to that in closing this morning. But it is important that we acknowledge the influence on the lives of others that we have in our response to the challenges to faith. We are called to choose our companions and to be wise to choose other warriors who will be in the ranks and file of God's people when the victories are won. It's not that we are living without fear, but we are not faint-hearted. We have a heart for the battle. This is not a comparison between the faithful and the cowardly, for the comparison is between those who are full of faith and those who are faint-hearted. We may have to watch others pack up and go home, but understand they don't have a heart for what is coming. Their lack of heart is a threat to even our own faithfulness. But those who have a heart for the coming of the reign of God and the accomplishment of His will on earth must choose their companions carefully. Again, I'm not talking about being a good neighbor to your neighbor. I'm not considering your faint-hearted brother to be anything less than a brother. But I am talking about those brothers and sisters that you share your heart with, and they share their heart with you. If you know them well enough to know their heart, then what is in their heart is having a powerful influence on you. You must choose those people carefully. In closing this morning, we must determine and nurture a heart for battle. We mentioned faith and what challenges our faith. Fear challenges faith, and faith challenges fear. For faith and fear are fighting for the same territory, and that territory is your heart. What you sow in your heart is of importance. In Mark chapter 4, the word of God sown in our heart, the harvest is faith in God. When we sow the word of God in our hearts, the harvest of that sowing, when nurtured, is faith in God. When fear rules our hearts, men's hearts fail them. And we are called to be on guard, to guard our hearts, to sow the word of God that brings the harvest of faith. When God is at work in our hearts, Acts chapter 15, verse 9 talks about the saving grace of God, stating that God purifies our hearts by faith. You've already been thinking about the verse of Romans 10, verse 17, perhaps, where Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the battle for your heart, the word of God determines and nurtures faith that overcomes the debilitating influences of fear. And while there are real reasons to be afraid, we are courageous. We are not faint-hearted. We are encouraged by the word of God that brings faith, and we are an encouragement to those who come to know our heart. We have a heart for the spiritual battle. We have chosen others of like heart to be our companions. We have chosen to be a companion to others who face spiritual battles. We will be present and accounted for when victories are won. The Bible calls us to be men and women of faith, to be filled with the word of God, that our hearts would be filled with faith. Then in the challenges of the spiritual battles we encounter, we would be strong in the Lord, that we would be more than conquerors, that we would be courageously overcoming, that we would be a part of that army who will be around when the victories are won. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we give you thanks this morning for the call to be courageously active and believing in the battles that we are facing. I pray that we would choose our companions carefully, understanding that when a man or a woman knows our heart, what's in our heart will have an influence on others. When we know the heart of another, what's in their heart will have an influence on us. May we be men and women of faith, word-based faith, that our hearts would be filled with faith, that we might have an influence for faith in the hearts and lives of others. May we choose our companions carefully, that we might be a part of that army who is around when the victories are won, and that for your glory and for the good of many. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ, for the truth of your word, for the work of your word in us, that faith would be strengthened, that faith would be nurtured, that we might be a part of that army that is around when the victories are won. May it be so. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray this morning, God, your watch care over us as we return to our homes. I pray for your protection. Watch over us, over our vehicles, through this weather, through the weather of these days. God, be merciful to us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.